Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
You say, well, I'll give, I'll do stuff at the church when I got time. Well, thank you, but that's not a sacrifice. When you sacrifice, it costs you something. There's a cost. And can I say that sacrifice has to be faith as well? Isn't that what it says?
What have we sacrificed for the sake of the gospel? Maybe it's money or time, maybe a relationship. Whatever it is, it takes faith. Faith to know that real sacrifice will bless us and those around us and ultimately glorify God. With today's study, A Portrait of a Godly Leader, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson.
Father, I want to thank you. We are blessed. We're so thankful that we can gather together as brothers and sisters in you. And Lord, we do thank you that you have given us opportunities to be able to be a part of what you do through ministry. Edification here at the church and the gospel being spread, not only weekly here, but also on radio and television. We're thankful for that. We pray that you would continue to provide. We also pray that you would bless those who give. They would really be blessed as they share of what you have given them. We also pray that you'd bless this time study in your word. Lord, we want to know more about how you want us to live and how we can be effective in ministry. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The title of our message today is A Portrait of Godly Leaders. The importance of Philippians chapter 2 cannot be overstated. It is an incredibly important passage which tells us that we are to live selflessly, that we are to put other people's interest above our own interest. And I'll ask you this, it's been a few weeks since we had that particular study and we were encouraged to live for other people. Have you been able to do that? Have there been opportunities for you to be able to take someone else's interest and put it above your own interest? We also saw that we are to strive together for the work of the gospel, and it's going to take humility and selflessness to be able to do that. That if we're going to be effective as a church, we're going to have to walk humbly. We're going to have to be forgiving towards one another. We're going to have to walk humbly with one another. And God is then going to exalt us, not for our own glory, not to exalt individuals, but for the glory of Christ. That it is Him that has been given a name that is above every name, and every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess. Now at the end of this chapter, he turns to the leaders that we find that have been responsible for the church in Philippi. Now, you guys are familiar with most of these guys. You know that it was Paul, Timothy, and Silas, we talked about it in chapter 1, that went and founded the church at Philippi. You may not know that the senior pastor, while this is written, is a guy by the name of Epaphroditus. Hopefully, by the end of our study, you will remember who Epaphroditus was. Today, he would play the role that I play. He would be the senior pastor of the church that's in Philippi. And as Paul writes about these three leaders, I think he gives us a key onto why this church was so healthy. You realize that not all the New Testament churches were healthy, don't you? When I was younger, I remember somebody telling to me, I just want our church to be a New Testament church. Now, I didn't know much about the New Testament churches, so I was like, yeah, right on. Until I learned about Corinth and Thyatira and Laodicea and learned, you know what? There's a lot of New Testament churches that were all messed up. They had all kinds of problems. The Church of Philadelphia, good, solid church. The Church of Philippi, one of the healthiest that you find. Now, why were they one of the healthiest? I think it comes back to the leadership. It is the heart that Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus had that allowed them to be healthy. What was it that they had that allowed them to be healthy? We'll spend in a few minutes talking about. However, I want to make an application early in our study. And that is that every one of you have been called into ministry. If you think by chance that you're just supposed to go to church, sit down, listen to a message, and get up and leave, and that's your role as a Christian, that's what you're supposed to do, I hate to break this news to you. That's not what the Bible says. You are called by God to make a difference. You are called by God to be light and salt in the middle of a dark world. And there's not a Christian in this room that is exempt from that. Amen? I don't ask for amens very often. There's not one of us who could say, not me. I don't have that responsibility. I'm not supposed to be light. I'm not supposed to be salt. You have been called by God, forgiven by God, filled by the Spirit of God, and then sent out into your world to shine as lights in the midst of a dark place. And if you can have the heart that Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus have, you're going to be successful. Well, the same thing is true in ministry. There's several different kinds of ministries you may be involved in here at the church. You may be involved in what we call edification ministries. That's edifying those that are in the church. Small group fellowships, women's studies, men's studies, those kind of different groups that just edify the body. You may be involved in evangelism ministries. Like there's a group of people going to Mexico to build a house down there. That's evangelism. We're going down there, we're building a home, but we're sharing Christ while we're there. And there's other evangelism ministries where you go on short-term mission trips and whatnot. That may be you. Maybe you're involved in crisis ministry. Families, homes, marriages that are in crisis. Or people that are addicted to drugs and in crisis and you need help. Whatever category you fall into, I believe that you will be successful when you have these three qualities that are revealed by Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus. And I believe if you don't have them, you're not going to be successful. You'll be doing it for yourself. You'll be self-centered. Again, it'll all be about me instead of about the people that you are ministering to. Now, what were the qualities that they had that made them successful and that really made the church in Philippi incredibly healthy? Well, first of all, we start with Paul. And we see that Paul teaches us that a godly leader sacrifices. All right? Paul, a godly leader, sacrifices. Sacrifice is part of the Christian life. Sacrifice, we were told in Romans chapter 12 that we are to be living sacrifices. It was said by somebody years ago, the problem with a living sacrifice is it keeps crawling off of the altar. We give ourselves to God, we sacrifice ourselves to God, we keep getting off of the altar, and we're no longer making sacrifices. Sacrifice has a spiritual connection to it. In the Old Testament, they would bring their sacrifices to God. They would bring their lamb. That lamb, by the way, spoke of what? The Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world with his sacrifice. But they would bring their lamb and they'd bring the best lamb. They wouldn't go out and find the oldest, ugliest, rattiest looking lamb that was out there. And there, God, take that. They would bring the very best to God. And then the priest would take it and you would lay your hands on it. And that was a symbol of your sins being transferred to that lamb. Some believe it wasn't only an identification of sins, but it was an identification with that sacrifice. That you were saying, as this lamb is going to be killed, so I am killed for God. So my life is laid down for him. They would then take that animal, slit its throat, bleed it, so that the blood could be sprinkled on the people that were gathered together. And they would slice that animal up, according to Leviticus, and then they would lay it on the altar, and it would be burned up. And that aroma, the Bible says, was a sweet-smelling aroma to God. It wasn't the aroma of lamb chops that God liked. It was the smell of sacrifice. God likes the smell of sacrifice. God likes when you and I say, I'm going to give up. I'm going to sacrifice for him. Now, Paul, here in verse 17, says this, yes, if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. And for the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. Now, I love this. Paul is saying that his life is being poured out as a sacrifice. Let's think about Paul for a moment. Paul, brilliant man. He really was brilliant. Gamaliel, his teacher, said of Paul, the only problem that I had with Paul when he was training for a Pharisee, the only problem that I had with Paul was that I couldn't keep him in enough books. Paul went through them. Just brilliant. Paul was a Pharisee. Paul could have had the house of a Pharisee. He could have had the chariot of a Pharisee. He could have had the position of a Pharisee. He could have had his little group of people that he taught in the temple. But Paul gave all that up. Paul, in fact, said, everything that I have gained, I have counted as loss. Everything that I would count as something I have counted as poo-poo. Now he uses the word dung, but that's exactly what it means. He says, whatever there was in my life that I thought that I could brag about or that I thought that was something, I gave up. Paul lived a life of sacrifice. He could have been something else, but he gave it all up for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul doesn't say, I poured out my life as a sacrifice to you guys. And let's get that picture first before we look at what he really says. They would go to the temple with their wine. Wine in the New Testament, by the way, had a very significant role. If you had, you know, drinking water was contaminated. Most of the world back then. If you drank water, you had a chance, you had a chance of getting parasites. You had a chance of getting bacteria, getting very ill from the water. So they would take a little bit of the wine, they'd pour it into the water. The alcohol would kill the parasites and kill the bacteria, and it purified the water for you to drink. They would take wine to the temple, and they would give a drink offering. They would just go, and they would pour it out. It would just be poured out onto the ground. Say a prayer about offering a sacrifice, and you would walk away. They would bring grain offerings. The grain would be burned, and it would just be gone. Now the world would say, what a waste! You guys just wasted all of that wine, like Judas did when Mary broke the alabaster flask of oil on the feet of Jesus. Judas said, couldn't we have sold that and given the money to the poor? And Jesus said, leave her alone. What she has done for my death. See, listen, there's a principle here that's important. Whenever you sacrifice, yes, it looks like you're pouring it out on the ground. Yes, it looks like you're throwing it away. But God is using that sacrifice to minister. It's Jesus's life when he died upon the cross. He could have lived his life, but he gave it up and he died as a sacrifice and his blood was shed. And there's a way when you sacrifice that you are now giving sacrifice. You're fulfilling the sacrifice of Jesus. It's not that you're a part of atonement. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that God uses your sacrifice in a supernatural, spiritual way. Every time you determine, I'm going to give up, I'm going to sacrifice, God uses it. Now, Paul says here, yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering, he's talking about his life coming to an end. He's going to be killed by Nero. He's in prison in Rome. He's going to be released, rearrested, and beheaded. And he says, I'm pouring out my life on the sacrifice and service of your faith. He doesn't say, I'm pouring out my life as a sacrifice. The very fact that he's pouring it out is a sacrifice. But he's saying, I'm pouring my sacrifice on your sacrifice. So that they're mingling together. He's joining with the Philippians. He's saying, you guys are sacrificing, and I'm pouring my sacrifice onto your sacrifice. That's the only way that they're going to reach the city of Philippi. That's the only way the gospel will be spread in the Roman Empire. And can I submit to you that that's the only way the gospel will be spread in the United States and in Tucson, Arizona, is if we are willing to sacrifice. You say, well, I'll give, I'll do stuff at the church when I got time. Well, thank you, but that's not a sacrifice. When you sacrifice, it costs you something. There's a cost. And can I say that sacrifice has to be faith as well? Isn't that what it says? Look at it again. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith. When you sacrifice, you say, I could take this money and I could secure something for myself. But I'm going to trust God will take care of that. And I am now going to sacrifice. When you sacrifice, you say, you know what? Whew. Every week, teach a Sunday school. I'm going to trust that God's going to take care of things and I'm going to make that commitment. You are now sacrificing for the sake of the gospel. You are pouring it out and God uses those sacrifices. And if you say, well, I'm going to do things for God, but I'm not willing to sacrifice. Well, you know what then? Keep it. What good is it if it's not a sacrifice that comes from us? And I'll ask you a question now. I'm not asking you a question to condemn you. I'm simply asking this question to encourage you, to stir you up. And I've got to say, over the past few weeks, God's been stirring me up in the area of sacrifice. What are you doing in your life right now? That is sacrifice. What are you giving up? What are you surrendering? What are you doing in your life today that's faith? See, this is something that God spoke to me about just a few weeks ago. Well, there have been points in my life where I've stepped out in faith. When me and Lisa left Albuquerque with our daughter Jessica, who was one, we came to Tucson to see what God was going to do, start the church. We saw God move. We stepped out in faith. We had no surety. We didn't know what we were going to do. A lot of it was just ignorance, I think, on my part as well. Let's just go there, see what happens. Not planned. People were like, what kind of plan did you have when you left to Tucson? Did you have a 5-year plan? Did you plan? What plan? We just came and started a Bible study. What do you mean, plan? We didn't have anything like that. The Lord kind of encouraged me. Where have you stepping out in faith lately? How are you living by faith now? And are there sacrifices that you've given that have led to faith? You know, there are some men in the past that have really gotten hold of this concept. I think of Rich Mullins. Rich Mullins was a contemporary Christian artist. You guys are familiar with him. He sang, "Oh God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you." I'll sing it for you if you want me to, if you guys don't know. All right, I won't. There are many other songs that Rich Mullins sang, and I tell you what, they're very, very powerful songs. An interesting thing about Rich Mullins is he didn't do things the way the normal contemporary Christian artist does them. Normal contemporary Christian artist sells his songs, sells his albums, maybe, you know, writes a book and makes some money and then charges to go and play places and buys their house and does. Rich Mullins didn't do that. Now, I want to say there's nothing wrong with that, too, by the way. These people are making a living by ministering. There's nothing wrong with that, all right? I'm not saying that there is. I'm just saying the contrast with Rich Mullins is shocking because Rich Mullins said, I don't want a penny for the music that God has given me. He didn't take a paycheck from it. He didn't take a penny when he went to do a concert. He took all of the money that came in from his albums and from his concerts, and he gave it to his church. And he worked with them that it would flow through them to go out to those that were in need. He then took a small paycheck from them, led worship there for them, and also became a missionary on the Navajo Nation. He looked out at those that were struggling, specifically with drug addiction and the poverty, alcoholism, the poverty that was brought into the Navajo Nation because of the alcohol, and it broke his heart. And so he actually went there to minister. He didn't just go out and raise money. He actually went down, poured out his heart to them. Now in 1997, as he was on one of the reservations, his Jeep flipped over. He didn't have a seatbelt on. He was thrown from the car and he was killed. But looking back at his life was a man who said, I'm not going to live the status quo. I'm going to sacrifice. I think of another man like that. It's another music guy. It's Keith Green. Keith Green had written his first album and had been very successful. He did it through a normal, regular record producer. And he signed a contract for his second album, which would eventually be called No Compromise. Great album, by the way. And after he signed the contract, he felt like God told him, you made a mistake. You shouldn't have signed that contract. I want you to give your albums away. So Keith Green met with the head of the producing, the company that he had signed the contract with, and told him, God told me I made a mistake and I'm supposed to give my music away. To which he said, how are you going to give your music away? Where are you going to get your money to produce this album? And then how are you going to give it away? And how are you going to make money on it? But he simply said, and I say this to the credit of the record producer, he said, if God told you to break this contract so you could give your music away, then how am I going to hold you back? And so he set him free from the contract. Keith Green produced No Compromise and gave it away. If you wanted that album, all that you had to do was write into him and he would send you the album. And there were those who said, you're nuts. You're not going to be able to make it. But you know what he found? Is that more money came in for these albums than had he sold them. It wasn't his plan. I mean, when you hear him write about this, he's so humbled that God honored when he lived something that was radically different. But that took faith. Why does it take faith? Because he could have charged for the albums and he would have known what he got. The record company would have got their piece and he would have gotten his piece, but he decided to live outside of that box and to sacrifice. I'll ask the question one more time. Again, I'm not condemning. This is simply meant to stir up. What are you sacrificing? What are you willing to give? How are you willing to live? Church history is filled with men and women that have gave up everything and went, that sold it all and left for the sake of the gospel. And they have been some of the most powerful men and women throughout all of history. And I will note here that the connection of sacrifice is with joy. Look at it. Look at the end of verse 17. I am glad and I rejoice for you all, with you all. And for the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. As I'm pouring out my sacrifice on your sacrifice, then I rejoice and am glad, and you rejoice and be glad over my sacrifice. Listen, real joy, the joy of God, does not come in when we hoard. It doesn't come in when we won't walk in faith. It comes in when we learn to sacrifice and walk in faith and we do the work God's called us to do. There is a joy that we have that is beyond anything that we can possibly imagine. That's where real joy comes in. Some of the most successful among us, some of the most richest people among us are the most miserable. Why is it that suicide, that the statistics of suicide for the extremely wealthy are higher than for the middle class person? Isn't that interesting? We think, if only I had money, I'd be happy. No, you wouldn't. If only you learned to sacrifice. If only you lived as Christ told us to live, putting other people's interests above our own interests. Loving other people as we want to be loved, there would be happiness. To the rest of the world, it would look like a waste. It would look like, where did your life go? What did your life do? Like the missionary couple that spent all this time in Africa, their whole life ministering to small villages. They're making their way back to the United States to retire. At the end of their life, they can no longer physically handle it. When they got back, they were on the same boat that Teddy Roosevelt was on, coming back from a safari in Africa. When they came up to the dock, there were all these people gathered together to get a glimpse of Teddy Roosevelt. They were screaming and hollering, chanting his name. Here he came out in his safari gear on, came walking down, everybody hollering, waving at everybody. Yes, I went and killed an elephant. Yes, 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 yes. The story goes that as the old missionary walked off, he was grumpy. So I said, what's wrong with you? He said, it's not fair. We give our whole life, everything, to the mission field, to people who are hurting and sick, and we come home and there's nothing. This guy goes over there and kills an elephant and comes back and people are cheering for him. She said to him, yeah, but you're not home yet. See, sacrifice to the world looks lost. Looks like we gave it up. Looks like we were foolish. Looks like it didn't mean anything. But sacrifice always means something. Because we're doing it in faith. Because we're giving up. Not that we can gain anything, but we're giving up because we believe that God uses sacrifice to touch people's lives. And in fact, I believe that if we won't sacrifice, that we will never see God move in the way that God wants to move because He uses sacrifice. And we rejoice in it. Now we turn to Timothy. And in Timothy, we learn that a godly leader is sincere. By Paul, we learn that a godly leader sacrifices. With Timothy, we learn that a godly leader is sincere.
We hope you've been blessed, encouraged, and edified by what you've heard here on Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Chapel here in Tucson, Arizona. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast for Practical Christian Living. If this ministry has blessed you and you'd like to support it with your financial gift of any amount, please mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's J-U-L-I-A-N, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. If you live in the Tucson area or you're ever visiting our community, we'd love for you to stop by one of our two campuses in East and Southwest Tucson. You can find service times online at calvarytucson.com. We'd love to have you visit for Bible study. Drop into our Solid Ground coffee shop and bookstore, or take a minute to look through our Mission Thrift Store located at our West Campus, which benefits our various missions projects. Have you accepted Jesus into your life or have questions about salvation? Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. That's S-A-V-E-D at calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN9. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.